I was reading it too for the first time as well. Oh, all joking aside, let's open up in a word of prayer, and I'd love for us to also consider 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment. We'll go to other passages as well, but let's ask the Lord to bless this time so that we might live a life that's pleasing to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning because You have deemed it best and good for us to assemble together underneath the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would You build us up? Would You encourage us so that we can continue in the faith, so that we might please You, so that we might be a light to this dark world? Lord, so that we might evangelize those that are in the sphere of the influence that You have given to us. Almighty God, You are the rock of our salvation. Our hope, our trust, our confidence are in You and You alone. We ask that You would attend to Your word through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might see and know and do what would be pleasing in Your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we would like to discuss what are the prerequisites for a pure heart. Previously, we had talked about the indicative, that is the state of being, things that God says that are true, and the imperative, that is the commands that God gives us. And I gave you guys a simple equation. Some of you guys really liked that. You love equations. There was no math anxiety at all for you. The imperatives minus the indicatives equals the impossibilities. Well, whether you like equations or not, here's what we do need to get from something like that. Without basing the foundation of what God has revealed in Scripture, commands by themselves accomplish nothing that would please God of eternal benefit. In other words, we obey as Christians because what God has done in Christ for us. Do you remember that wonderful text in the Old Testament that talks about the new covenant? From Ezekiel 36, there's a plethora of I wills in that passage. I will. When God says that He will, He'll do it. Now, if you say that, or if I say that, it may be in question. But God said in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart. He will. You'll have a new heart, He says, and a new spirit, and I will put within you. I'll put that inside of you. He's going to do it. Of course, this is talking about regeneration, salvation. Furthermore, He says that He will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. A heart of flesh. We have a stony heart, and He says He'll give us a heart that now can respond to Him in a way that's pleasing. And He says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, to be careful to obey My rules. So what's the indicative here? What is the state of being? For Christians, God has done heart surgery for us. Before, the things of God were dead. The things of God made no sense. The things of God did nothing to enliven us. But because of God's sovereign grace, because of His surgical scalpel coming in and He removes that stony heart, that dead flesh heart, He now gives us a heart that's alive to Him, so that we will obey. That should encourage us, especially if we feel defeated in our walk. No doubt, even after conversion, we may find ourselves enslaved to heart idols. And when that happens, we feel like hope dies, our usefulness perishes, our consciousness is dissipating, relationships unravel, our times is now, well, when we're living for the world, it's not useful to God. Our resources are squandered and our godliness seems to be dried up. And of course, you know the wages of sin is death. And if you're there, we have hope for you. Now, if you're not in Christ, your hope is to turn to Christ in faith and repentance, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation, your righteousness. And for those of us that are in Christ, we continue to look to Christ. It's simple. We don't have to be great academics. We started believing in Christ, and we continue believing in Christ. Are you guys in 1 Peter chapter 4? See, the hope of holiness is found in God as He mediates it through His Word. If you have been stubbornly enslaved by sin, maybe even for years, you may believe that holiness is unreasonable and unobtainable. This cynical hopelessness does not come from God or His Word. Rather, this futility comes from following the cursed feelings of the flesh, the residue of sinful desires, and is being nourished by Satan and this world. However, your despair reveals that you fundamentally believe God has no real answers, and we must renew our mind by His Word so that we see that God does provide hope. He gives real solutions to our spiritual problems. Yes, even our physical problems. He is our hope, and we constantly go towards Him so that we might please Him in righteousness and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh." Now, he's talking to persecuted believers. Think about it. Nero has probably burnt Rome, blamed the Christians, and now Christians are being physically abused because they won't say that Caesar is Lord, but only Christ is. They've identified themselves with their Lord and Savior. They are the ones that are now marked out, and they're receiving stripes, persecution, imprisonment. And what does Peter do? As a shepherd, as an under-shepherd of Christ, he points them to the great shepherd. Are you looking at it? "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh." Do you think you're any better than Christ? He says, "Arm yourself with the same way of thinking." Christ endured. Christ endures with us. Arm yourself in the same way of thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Isn't that wonderful? Christ is the one that we are to look at. It is a hardship to follow Christ, but He empowers us so that sin will decrease more and more through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He's given us that new heart. He has written His Word upon us. Arm yourself with this thinking so that we can cease from sin. Look at verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer to human passions, but for the will of God. We have been blood bought. We have been redeemed off of the slave market of sin. We now have a new master. We're arming ourselves with that realization that Christ now rules and reigns over us. He's the one that now commands us. We're no longer ruled by the passions of this world, these human passions, but in contrast to that, we're ruled by the will of God. Where do you find the will of God? You know. It's right before us, isn't it? It's right here. We want to know the will of God, so we need to meditate on it. We need to read it. We need to be taught by it. We need to run to every opportunity that will be word saturated. Fathers, saturate your household with this word. Mothers, use every opportunity to let your little ones hear this word. Christians, when you're with believers, talk about this wonderful, wonderful, precious will of God so that we can encourage each other, because we want to arm ourselves with this mind. Christ suffered. The Christian walk, it includes some suffering. Didn't our Savior say that? Take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't to tell us that it was going to be easy. It would cost us a lot. We'd have to die to self so that we can live for Christ. We need to live for the will of God, no longer for human passions. Look at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Wow, he goes through four or five different things that characterize what our old life used to look like. Living with unbridled control, where our passions overtook us. We weren't controlled by the Spirit. We were intoxicated with whatever pleasure was out there, swinging and swaying with the world however it went. And all of that is idolatrous worship, because we're not finding our true satisfaction in Christ. And here Peter says, that's no longer us. We're not characterized by that. Let us arm ourselves with who Christ is, our great Savior. And let's put off that old way of thinking. Yes, we must put away all of that that once may have been a practice of our life, but Christ has come into us. He's given us the new heart. He has now written His law, His will upon us. Verse 4, with respect to this, they, that is the world, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. Now, some of you, you know this to be true in your own life, because when Christ came in, there was a radical break and change in your life. You no longer enjoyed whatever it might have been, even hanging out with those friends, doing those activities. And they're running towards you, hey, let's go do this. And you're like, oh no, I don't want to do that anymore. It doesn't please my God. I've armed myself with Christ and His righteousness, His laws written on my heart. Oh yeah, they don't understand that. And they malign you. Did you guys see that at the end of verse 4? They speak evil of you. But verse 5 says, they will give an account to Him. They will. We all will. But we can't go that way anymore. But they will give an account to Christ, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit by the way God does. Now, some of you guys would like for me to engage in some idle speculation, but that would break the flow of actually what I'm trying to teach here. I have no earthly idea what I should say about that for those that are preached that are dead. But I do know that when you look at what he's doing in this text, he's contrasting the way of the world versus the way of those that are in the kingdom of light. Because they're going to live not of their own might, not of their own will, but they're going to live in the Spirit. He's the one that regenerated us. He's the one that we still live and move and have our being in, so that we might live in the Spirit the way God does. Which way was that? Well, did he not take on flesh? Did he not dwell among us? Did he not obey every law? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus never once mitigated, shaded, rounded off the edge of God's holy standard. He always held it high. Not just in word, but also in his actions. He fulfilled all of it. Every bit of it. Because there would be people like you, and there would be people like me who could never fulfill it. But when we looked upon Him who was crucified, we were like, that is the living God who took the wrath, that bore the judgment for someone like me. He is my substitute. His righteousness is my only hope. My unrighteousness is as filthy. No. My righteousness is filthy legs. My unrighteousness, it's all His, and He bears that on the cross for me. For me. The great exchange occurs. The great exchange happens on the cross for sinners. And those sinners that are redeemed by His matchless love continue looking to that cross and saying, I still have no righteousness of my own. I still trust in Christ. I still want to walk in His ways because He fulfilled it perfectly for me. I want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Yes, He sought me. He bought me. And now I want to seek Him with every aspect of my life. Sometimes it's good for us to be ridiculed for righteousness' sake, so that we'll look to Christ. If things post-conversion were smooth sailing, would you still look to Christ? I pray by His grace that we would. But it may be that in His kind providence, He allows us to have strained relationships, trials of health, experiencing vast discouragement, because we have a great high priest that intercedes for us and has known every aspect of living righteously yet without sin. And He prays for you and me and all of us who are His own. Isn't that wonderful? No wonder Peter wanted to say, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Sure, there is suffering for following Christ, but this is God's designed way for us to cease from sin. Isn't that what you want? We will cease from sin progressively. But ultimately, when He returns, we will be liberated from it all. Isn't that wonderful? We strive. We strive so that we would please Him. But He graciously gives more grace. He comes beside us and He helps us through it all, empowering us through the Spirit, as the Spirit works through His Word. When we read it, when we meditate on it, when we're memorizing it, when we're bringing it back to remembrance, when we come together collectively and we hear it read and preached and taught, and then as we are encouraging one another, we go back to the Word, reminding it how this truth has been so instrumental in our lives. It encourages others. How many times have you come and just being a wallflower, a fly on the wall to a Christian conversation, you were like, that was balm to my soul. That's what I needed to hear. Because God works through ordinary means. And of course, this is an encouragement for us, that we would be that one that would have the Word on our lips, so that we wouldn't say a sharp word, but we would say the soothing word. So that we might live in the Spirit and please God in that way. Now, what I've been trying to say through all of this is that heart change begins and continues with the gospel of Christ. Some of you guys may think, I'm not sophisticated in my thinking. I don't know if I can progress in my sanctification. You don't need to. God has given us an intellect, and there are great things to study from this Word and great depths at which we could go. But it's really simple. Christ loves sinners and offers forgiveness for everyone who would believe in Him. And those that believe in Him continue to believe in Him, trusting His promises, looking to His Word, dwelling upon it, and He strengthens us so that we will make it to the end. Remember, He started this. He started this good work, and He will finish it the day that He calls you home or the day that Christ returns? What better hope do we have than this? Christ has done it all. He's done every bit of it. And of course, this was Peter talking to those that weren't living in America, that didn't have a Bill of Rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to assemble, freedom to have a printed copy of this word. He's entrusted this to us, and because others have faithfully stood for this, and maybe even died for this, we still have it today by God's providence. And that should encourage us. God has preserved His church, not just in this nation, but all over the world. You know, you look at the world. No, you look at the United States. No, you look at Arkansas. Or even Faulkner County or Conway, and you're just like, it's not getting any better. And you might be discouraged. Friends, we have a more sure word. We have something that gives true hope. God is not just redeeming a people, but He will continue redeeming a people. And that should embolden us to live holy lives in this dark world and to continue living in the Spirit. Because that which He began, He'll finish. How did we start this morning? We started by saying that the new covenant promised in the old is where God said, I will give you a new heart. That's a promise. He will. And for those that are in Christ, He has. He's taken out the old heart, and He's given one to us that now has affections, fond affections for our blessed Savior. And this Spirit that has been placed in us now will cause us to walk in His statutes. That's a promise. And if you're in Christ and you don't feel like that's a reality, confess your sin and claim the promise. Because this is the indicative that empowers us to obey that imperative. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have given us Your word, and we thank You and praise You for it. Would this lesson, Lord, would this lesson please You in encouraging our people? And Lord, I ask that as You use Your word, that it would cause us to thank You and praise You for all that You have done. And that we would live as Your salt and Your light until Christ returns. It's in His name we pray. Amen.